Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to guide and direct and to glorify himself this morning. Father, thank you for being in control of all things. And for those of us who love you, who are called according to your purpose, you have made a promise that all things work together for good. Life is hard. Sometimes it seems overwhelming. Sometimes the burdens seem too heavy to carry. The decisions are too large, and the trials that come our way seem to be far too many. And yet you also promise us that through those things that you are working and shaping and trying to mold us more and more into the image of your Son so that we shine brightly in these days in which we live. I know there are many that are not here this morning but would like to be, and I pray that you'd be working in their lives and ministering to them. Thank you for each one that made the effort to be here this morning, and I would ask that you would speak to us through your word. And we'll praise you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I know this slide is last week's slide. It was Valentine's Day last week ago, and we were supposed to get together, but I'm just curious, ladies, how many of you got flowers? Not very many. Maybe I better not ask any more questions. How many got chocolate? Okay, if you got any left over, let me know. And no, this isn't about Valentine's Day, but this message is going to be about love. Not the love that we have for one another, though that should be included in all of this, but it's dealing with our love for the Lord. Now, years ago, there was a little chant that became real popular. I think it became popular in a men's group. Maybe it was Promise Keepers. And the little chant went, you know, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? How many of you are familiar with it? Some of you are. All right. So I'm going to draw a line right down through the center here. All right. So this is side A. And this is side B. Now, the object is to be able to convince the other side that you love Jesus more than they do. All right, so you've got to give it your all. You've got to put some effort into it. You've got to say it like you mean it. So we're going to try it, all right? You think you can do it? Well, we're going to try it, all right? This side's going to go first, and then side B will respond to it by saying the same thing and throw it over. We'll just see how well it goes. Now, up here, the sound room, all right. You guys choose which side. You're on this side. We'll let the tech team and the sound team decide. All right? You get them. All right. All five of them. There's six over here. You're out of luck. All right, you ready? Let's try it. All right, that's enough. I've never liked that chant. And you haven't changed my mind. And the reason I don't like that chant is because we find it way too easy to say words, to sing songs. But when the rubber meets the road, when I go home and have to deal with the kids, the messes, the laundry, the ironing, and work, and employees, and employers, dealing with aging parents, dealing with erring children, trying to pay the bills, trying to keep a roof over our heads, trying to live in this world that seems to be going down rapidly, that's where it's hard. To be saying with your life, with your attitude, with your actions and your response to all that's going on, that you love Jesus. Yes, you do. And that's where it's hard. And yet that's what God has always demanded and desires from his children. He's desiring that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. That's what he's wanting. Believe me, he does not get excited in heaven when he hears us singing songs and making chants and all of that. He wants to see it in my life. He wants to know that I love him, and he can see it by the way I love my wife. How I love my children. How I treat and respond to those that irritate me. How I handle the mundane things of life that I just have to do. It's just routine, and I've got to go through the motions. I've got to make the money. I've got to pay the bills. But he wants to see that I love him and all of that. You see, the scripture says that whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God, because doing it to the glory of God shows him that you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago where Jesus reminded us that God is looking for individuals that love in spirit and in truth. It's something that God has always been looking for in his people. Not in word, but in deed, in reality, and in truth. And he sees it, and he's glorified in our lives because of it. He wants us to be authentic, authenticity. He wants us to be real, not in flesh and hypocrisy, and this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We can love him in flesh and hypocrisy. We can put on a good show. In fact, last night in our devotions, we were reading, I think it was the Church of Sardis, and they had a reputation of being alive. But as God evaluated them, he said, "You're dead." And so they were able to put it on the front. They made it look good and sound good, and they were going through the motions. But as God looked down, he said, "This church is dead." Not because there's not hooping and hollering going on, but because they don't love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. So we're looking for the real thing. No, not Coke. But we're looking for the real thing in our lives. That's what God is looking for in me. He's looking for in you, in each of one of us. So take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. And what we're going to see this morning is that God is really looking for that personal relationship with me and with you. And I got to get my glasses out of here. He's looking for that real, genuine relationship. Malachi chapter 1 is where we're going to go. Now, whoops, that thing's taken off on me this morning. Now, this is not, what we find in Malachi is not something, this is the last book of the Bible, or the last book of the Old Testament, before the New Testament. And what we're going to find is this is not something new that God is dealing with. This is something that he let them know ahead of time. This is something that he's always wanted his children to understand. Is he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Fear the Lord, your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him, with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you this day." So, right from the very beginning, these are the things that God is looking for in us. And so the question would be, how well am I doing? To fear God is to not to run from him or to hide from him, but to have such a reverence, respect for him that you want to please him. Because you recognize that when you don't please him, he's displeased. And if you don't please your parents, you know there's discipline coming. So we want to fear him. We want to walk in his ways. We want to love him and serve him and keep his commandments. So God's purpose in writing the book of Malachi is intended to cause his children to stop, to pause for a moment, to evaluate, and then to make the adjustments that need to be made in their lives that they come back to his unchanging love for them. So, the problem in Malachi's day. Let's read it. Chapter 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are scattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am father, where's my honor? And if I am master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon the altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is this not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of the Lord, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting of my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered in my name and pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted in its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Those are pretty strong words. This is the Lord talking not to pagans. These are not the words that God has for individuals who do not know him. These are the words of people who claim that they know him, that they love him, and that they're serving him. And it's not that they're not going through the motions. They are. But their heart's not in it. They're not bringing him their best. They're doing just enough to get by. Now, I know what you're thinking, but you can relax. I know some of you are thinking, okay, this is where he's going to get at us. He's going to tell us that Sunday morning's not enough. You got to go Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, that all might be good and maybe beneficial, but that's not what God's looking for in your life. That's not what he wants. He wants you to love him with all your heart and with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your might. All right, now I know what you're getting at. You're wanting us to make sure that we put our tithe in every Sunday, and if we miss a church, we need to make that up as well. No, I'm not saying that. Though you can honor God in your giving, but that's not what he's wanting. He's wanting you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I know what you're getting at, preacher. You're thinking we need to go to Sedine or some mission trip, go to Africa, eat worms. No! He may call you to do that, but that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for you to do anything. You cannot earn God's favor by doing. No one can. He is asking you to love him. And the reason you come to church, and the reason that you sing songs, and the reason that you go to work, and the reason that you care and love your family is because you love him and you want to honor him and glorify him in all that you do. That's what he's looking for. So the problem in Malachi's day that we read is, first, they doubted God's love. They just doubted it. I mean, if God really loved me, then why am I going through what I'm going through? Why is he allowing what he's allowing? He ain't a God of love. If he was a God of love, I mean, look at those pagans over there. He has blessed those pagans more than me. Here I am going to church. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good father and a good husband. And I'm busting my rear trying to make a living. I'm not sure he loves. That's where they were. So because they doubted his love, they didn't honor him. They were going through the motions, but they weren't really honoring him with their lives. There was no reverence, no fear. In fact, they'd look around and say, look at the pagans. You know, he's not beating on them. See, he might even think bad is good. Maybe he really doesn't care how we live our lives, and so there's no fear for him any longer. And if I've lost my fear for him, I just go and live however I want to. I'm saved by grace, I can live how I want. So they had lost their fear. They despised his name. They despised his name by making his name just common. Nothing important. Nothing sacred. Their giving and their worship was hypocrisy. It wasn't authentic. In fact, he says, I wish somebody would just close the doors. Just lock the place up and go home. And they became bored. It's weariness. Saw no use in it. And of course, when that happens, we lose that first love. You see, empty religious system without authenticity, you know what happens when that happens? You know what happens if Central Chapel truly loses its love for the Lord God, where we no longer love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind? You know what will happen in just a short period of time if we begin to just go through the motions? Not because we love him, but because we think we have to appease him. And this is what Christians do. Do you know what happens if we're not careful? If we lose the authenticity of our worship and our love for him? We'll become hypocritical. Actors. That's really what hypocrisy is. Actors. It's just going through the motions. It's pretending to be something that you're not. It's pretending to love him when we maybe don't. So, empty religious soon leads to hypocrisy. And do you know what happens when hypocrisy begins to take over? The next generation's asking some questions. Next generation's saying, is there any reality to this stuff? You know, this is what we do on Sundays, but look what's happening at home. Look what's happening all around us. And so the second generation, the next generation begins to wonder, is there any truth to all of this? And you realize the church is losing the younger generations nowadays. And maybe it's because they're asking the question, is there anything more to this than just going to church and singing a song, listening to a guy speak and praying at a meal? Is there any reality to this? Any substance? Anything that really hits me where I live and helps me with the trials and the tribulation and the problems and the hurts and the pains and everything that I'm dealing with? And so if something isn't changed, and this is oftentimes what we do when we come to this point, we try to hold on to the younger generation by making it fun. Is that what church is supposed to be? Fun? Well, if that's what happens, I mean, if that's what we go to, because in order to get them, we got to make it fun. And if you're going to keep them, you got to make it funner. But what happens later on? Because when church becomes fun and enjoyment and amusement and lighthearted pleasure, then, well, see, we'd say church is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. We used to say it's a relationship, but now we're replacing it by saying it's a feeling. And so if we go to church and we don't get the feeling, it's not fun. I can't walk out of here and say, whoa, that was great, man. Oh, wow. What do we do then? Well, let me give you this quote first. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is something that has been going around for quite a while. And this research is done by Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, Ken Ham. He's got a book called Already Gone, where he's evaluating our children. And what he does in this book, we used to think that if we don't get our children before they go to college, when they get off to college, we're going to lose them. And what he's showing in this book is we don't have to wait for them to get to college. We've lost them before they get to junior high. Because we've belittled the Bible to just stories, no reality. Kids don't see how this all fits. All they know is stories. And at school, they're getting hit in every angle, every way to question this stuff. We live in a culture that says there are no absolutes. There are no rights. There are no wrongs. There are no ethics. There are no morals. Live like you want. And so we've lost them by junior high. But he says church leaders today seem to think that programs, entertainment, music, and other things are what we need to reach people and to keep them in the church. However, our research showed something very different. It's the preaching of the word and making it relevant to them in today's world that they need and want. Folks, I believe that with all my heart. I've spoken at a lot of churches, especially as working for Bancroft and the ministry of reaching out to churches, and I really believe with all my heart that there is a hunger today for something real. I really believe that we are at a time and in a culture where the culture is saying we don't want the old stuff the way it's always been. We want some reality to this. We have become so used to just walking into church, sitting in our pew, saying, yeah, yeah, I've heard that. I heard that since I was a kid. Come on. And so the guys that I've been working with in the past, when I teach them, try to help them to learn how to study their Bibles and how to put together the message, I say, guys, every person that you're communicating to, every person in that pew, every person in that Sunday school class, every person that's under you has got one big question for you. And this is the question. So what? So what? Do you realize that tomorrow I have to get up and go back and do the old routine? I got to go to work. I've got kids to take care of. We got kids that are sick. They want reality. They want to know that this has some answers to it. Is this just isn't a book that we just put knowledge up here and we go away thinking that we're filled? It's got to affect me. So if it's just a feeling, what happens when the feeling is gone? See, if there's not a love relationship, it won't stick, folks. If what you have is not a love relationship with your Lord who came to this earth, who died on the cross for your sins that you may be saved and have eternal life, if you don't have a love relationship with Him, when you get into those hard spots, when you get into those difficult situations where you just don't understand what's going on, you will get eaten alive. And you realize that the Bible says that we have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And all you got to do is read the book of Job, and you know that there are times when God allows Satan to bring attacks to us. Now, Satan can't do anything without God's permission, but there are times when he does allow. And if all I have is a feeling, He'll eat me alive. Faith is not a feeling. It's a relationship with a God
who I know loves me and cares for me. Because the moment I begin to doubt that, I'm just a gazelle with one leg, and the lion's going to get me. So I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love Him passionately with all my heart. I'm supposed to love Him thoughtfully with all my mind. I am to love Him practically with all my strength. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's wanting from you, and that's what He's wanting from me. A love relationship. He doesn't want you doing what you're doing out of duty and responsibility. This is what Christians do. He wants you to do it because you love Him. You think when you grab your Bible and have your morning devotions because it's routine, He's pleased with that? He's not pleased with that. He wants you to do it because you love Him. And you want to know Him. And you want to know how to take this and apply it to your life. You think He's pleased when we gather together at a place like this because it's Sunday and this is what we do? No. He wants us to come because we love Him. We want to know more about Him. And He uses the foolishness of preaching to accomplish things, to edify the saints, to build them up, to make them mature so they can go out and handle life. That's what He's looking for. He wants us to love Him. Now, three times in this passage, we're not going to read them again. I'll just put them up here real quick. But He makes sure that these folks know that whether they give Him the glory or not, one day, His name's going to be great. He's asking them to get on board. But He says, your eyes shall see this. You shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. But we shouldn't be waiting to that time to say it. He wants to know that we believe it today. Then in Malachi verse 1:11, He says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and pure offering. You guys ain't doing it right now, but one day it's going to happen. Get on board, He says. Get on board. Also in verse 11, He says, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Last part of verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations. And in Philippians, we're just reminded that Jesus, He's the one. He's the one. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will know who He really is. But don't wait till then to get on board, to acknowledge it. I want to be the real thing. I do. I've not yet arrived. Don't you think for a moment that I've arrived. Don't you think for one moment that sometimes I'm not routine. It happens to all of us. Happens to the best of us. And therefore, we have to be on guard. We have to keep examining ourselves and checking our lives to make sure that we love Him. That's why we're doing this. Oftentimes, we can justify and pat ourselves on the back and thinking that we're really accomplishing something because we're going through the motions. Oh, I want to be the real thing. And I really believe you do too. I really believe that God is working in our midst. And I'm seeing things happen. And I believe there's a number of you that also want the same thing. Well, how do you get there? Loving Him. Loving Him. Loving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Making Him first and foremost, because anything that replaces Him as first and foremost becomes our God. And that's idolatry. And He wants to know that He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords in our lives. Remember how this chapter ended? He's warning them. In verse 14, he says, "Cursed be the cheat." Let's look at that a different way. The New King James says, "Cursed be the deceiver." The Amplified Bible says, "Cursed be the cheating deceiver." And now, of course, the inspired KJW paraphrase. That's Keith Jeffrey Walsworth, by the way. "Cursed be the artificial." God doesn't want us to be artificial. He doesn't want us to be a cheat or deceiver. He's looking for the real thing. He's wanting me to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Walter C. Kaiser says, "We must become more authentic and real in our profession, our gifts, our service, and our time. Especially since he is the great king and his name will be great among the nations on the earth." So my prayer should be this: Lord, I want to be genuine. I want to be genuine. Make me genuine. Cleanse my polluted attitude, my polluted heart, my polluted will. I want to be the real thing. I don't want any artificial ingredients in my worship. I don't want to be artificial before God. And I don't think you do either. So maybe now would be a great time to just stop and say, "Lord, you know, it was pretty snowy this morning and I really didn't want to come to church, but they didn't cancel services and so we're here. I didn't come before because I love you. I came because of duty. Felt like I needed to. I got responsibilities. I've got obligations. They expect me to be there." No. That's not what he really wanted. He wanted me to come here because I love him. Because I love him. And that's why he wanted you here too. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. In the silence of the sanctuary, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just take a moment and talk to God. If this is your prayer too, just tell him you want to be authentic. You want to be real. You don't want to be a pretender. You don't want to be a deceiver. You want to be the real thing. Just cry out to him. Maybe there's something in your life you need to ask him to forgive you, to help you. Some things you need to repent from. Tell him that. Tell him you will. Tell him you love him. Tell him you love him and mean it. Folks, it's not easy. I know that. It's easy to go through the motions. Easy for all of us, and we fall into that trap. But just right now, in the quietness of our hearts, just let him know that we're sorry for all of that. And we want to be real. Father, we're looking at an Old Testament book that's got a lot of current, relevant truth as we evaluate our own lives. As we evaluate our own churches, our own ministries, it's so easy to fall in the trap of going through the motions and our hearts not be in it. Oh, forgive us of that. It's very possible that most of us, maybe even all of us here this morning, we didn't really come because we love you. We're just doing what we know we're supposed to do. Forgive us of that. May this be a reminder, and may we become a people, a body of believers who love you in all that we do, all that we say. We glorify you by loving you. and honoring you with our lives. So help us, guide us, minister to us, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name.